here. Verse number 17. I may tell all my bones. We got to get back to the picture. Move back with me, if you will, in your mind. Use your imagination for a moment and let's stand before the cross of Calvary. Our attention is not on the cross on the left and the right. Our attention is on the cross in the middle. Our attention is on the Son of God, the Son of God, not a Son of God, the Son of God. Please don't make the mistake that so many religions have made and say a Son of God. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, or He is the greatest fake that has ever been in the history of time. Jesus said to those about Him, believe me for the very works' sake. No one had done what Christ had done. The miracles that our Lord performed, no one else had ever done these things. And the crowds that followed Him realized that. Even the Pharisees realized that. No man ever spoke like this man. What they were saying is no one ever spoke with the power this man speaks with. The very voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine commanding waves and wind?
Yes.
I think I've seen some folks, know of some folks that think they can do that. But only the Lord Jesus Christ can command the wind and the seas and they become calm. No man ever suffered like Jesus Christ. When you say that, I've seen men suffer. I've seen men beg to die. I've seen that since I left Vietnam. I've seen that in the ministry. I've seen people beg to die, but I've literally seen men with their body parts missing, bleeding to death and crying to die. No hope for them. They're going to die. In just a moment, they're going to die. But no man has ever suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ. The picture in our mind ought to be of an emaciated body hanging on a cross, having been beaten, having been bruised. As I said last week, having his beard pulled from his face. His face is swelled, bleeding. Blood is dried as it ran down his face. He is unrecognizable. I've actually walked into hospital rooms, and I'm sure you've done the same thing, of people that I knew well and didn't recognize them in the hospital bed. My son wrecked one of our airplanes one Sunday morning before church. And when I saw him in the hospital room, had I not known this was my son, I would not have known the boy. But often people become so emaciated that you just don't recognize them. They lose so much weight and so on. But this is another story entirely. Here is a man that has been beaten beyond recognition. A man that's suffering from fever. Infection has already taken its toll. The swelling, the blueness in his face from the mauling of the fist. And of course, the cat of nine tails that has literally cut his back to shreds. The nails in his hands and his feet. The crown of thorns on his head. And he hangs there for you and for me. I've often said, if we'll just take one more look at Jesus Christ, all of these little petty circumstances that we get involved in will amount to nothing. Because when we see Him, as only God can allow us to see Him. When we see Him, nothing else really matters. And we are so prone to do this. When we allow the little things of life. And I know when they hit us, they're not little. They're always buses, aren't they? Yes. Not Volkswagens. We never get hit with a Volkswagen or a Nat or a June bug. It's always a bus. Double decker, right? Oh, yeah. But compared to what our Lord Jesus Christ went through for us, it's nothing. A fly speck on the backside of the nebulous, nothing. Nothing. One more glimpse of Calvary. God in heaven, give us one more glimpse of Calvary. One more glimpse of His darling Son. God in heaven, help us to see beyond the veil of all of our tears and all of our fears and all of our heartaches and all of our sorrows and see Him just one time. See Him. In John chapter number 19, our next verse is carried out. Let's turn over there to John chapter 19, if you will. And let's look at these. There's a couple of verses involved in this. It's verse 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they'd crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, which means there were how many soldiers crucifying Him? Four. And also His coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Watch this now. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now, let me ask you the question. Is Psalm 22 a picture of Christ on the cross?
Yes.
That verifies the whole thing, doesn't it? Absolutely. And of course, Matthew's gospel does the same thing in chapter 27, I believe, as well. Yeah, verse number 35. So, here in two occasions in the New Testament, this thing is brought before our eyes, verifying the fact that Psalm 22 is a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. Settled for time and eternity, if you will. Verse number 19. But be not far from me. Now listen carefully. Listen. Christ has more than one time in this psalm cried for help. Yes. Crying for help. For the only one that could help him. I don't want to get into this too much because we'll deal with it another point. But when Christ is on this cross, let's not forget, this is the God-man. Now get what I said, God-man. He is much God as He is man. He is as much man as He is God. He is the unique being. No one else has ever been like that. Let's go back to it again. This is the only begotten Son of God. Amen. Therefore, He's different than you and I. We are the sons of God because we've been born again. He is the Son of God because He was begotten of the Father. So Christ now, being the Son of God and being the Son of Mary, is both God and man. Jesus Christ suffers in the flesh for our sins. For we sin in the flesh. Is that right? So Christ pays the price for our sins in the flesh. Can you sin without your flesh? You can think things And Jesus even said that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after, what's he doing when he's lusting? His mind's going wild, isn't it? Yeah. Down through the years, I've taught this, and I think you'll find it to be true. Think about it for a moment. Your mind sins before your body sins. Hello? Yeah. Your mind takes that step before your body takes that step. Yeah. The consequence comes when our body takes the step. There's a lot of things in this world we cannot avoid. You're living in a world of sin. You're living in a world that plays on passion and lust. And you can't help but see. You can't even help but think. But you can help but do. And the doing is where the consequence come in. Christ paid for our sins in His flesh on the tree. Now let me prove this again. When the body of the Lord Jesus Christ dies at Calvary, the veil in the temple is split from top to bottom. The Hebrew letter says the veil that is to say His flesh. The flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ opened up. Are you listening to me? Opened up our avenue to God. Yes. Our access to God. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. And the fact being, because He lives, that avenue will never be closed for the Son of God. But to think that we are so prone to forget, isn't it great of God to just remind us every once in a while of what He's done for us? Yes. Listen to me. Look up here. Let me tell you this. Half a century, more than that actually, I've been in some kind of... I started teaching adults in Sunday school when I was 16 years old. I've been studying this book and teaching and preaching for over half a century. And I forget. And God has to hem me up every once in a while, Brother Gary. And remind me. Just kind of pull the veil back and let me see what Jesus did for me. How unworthy we are, and yet how worthy He's made us to become His sons and daughters. Hallelujah. Yes. But He cries to the Father. Verse number 20, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Now, as I said to you last week, and by the way, the dog and the lion is mentioned again in these two verses, 20 and 21, where it's mentioned over here in verse number 13 and verse number 16 earlier. But the dogs has, of course, that immoral crowds meaning, but it also means Gentiles. Yes. Whose hands are red with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know you live in a world where believers in Christ for centuries despised Jews and slew them in order to equal the playing field, they thought, because the Jew was guilty, they said, of crucifying the Lord Jesus? Whose hands are bloody? Now both Jew and Gentile are involved, but whose hands are really bloody? They're Gentile hands. Dogs. Remember the lady that came to Jesus? She was a Gentile. And He said to her, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. You mean to tell me Jesus Christ called somebody dog? Gentiles were dogs. That's where we fall in line, by the way. That's where we would be classified. But it is those Gentile dogs whose hands drop with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, Jew and Gentile are guilty. One no more than the other. One no less than the other. We're guilty before God.
Yes.
But can I say to you that that guilt will not send you to hell? It's going to foul somebody's mind up right here. I can see it already. I see the wheels are spinning. That guilt will not send you to hell. The guilt of not believing in Him will send you to hell. I was dealing with a fellow some years ago, and he said, "Brother Larry, if I took time to tell you all the sins of my past, you would never stop at my door again." I said, "Can I tell you something? My sins are as heavy as yours. My guilt is as much as yours. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin." Can I tell you that tonight?
Yes.
Will you hear me when I say to you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin?
Yes.
The weight of your sin is paid for at Calvary.
Yes.
If you're a believer tonight.
Yes.
Oh, the grace. The grace that elects us. The grace that redeems us. And the grace that calls us into the household of faith is amazing grace. Oh, how amazing that grace is. Save me from the lion's mouth. That's Satan himself and Satan's emissaries. Then here, look at verse number 22. He says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise thee." Now my brethren in this congregation is not just Jews. You and I are involved in this. I like to look at this you may have a different slant on this, but I like to look at this as Christ in us through the power of the Holy Ghost giving praise to God in the congregation. Can you imagine God receiving praise from those whom Christ has redeemed and indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost? I like to call Him the Holy Ghost because when we think of Spirit, we think of smoke, right? But when I think of ghost, I think of a form. That puts a personality to it where I'm concerned. And down through the years, I've taught people to not say Holy Spirit so much, even though that's so, but we get the wrong connotation from Spirit. You get the right connotation from ghost. He is the Holy Ghost. He is the Ghost of Jesus Christ. Get a hold of that for a minute. Look at it that way. He is the ghost of Jesus Christ. And the ghost of Jesus Christ doesn't live in the house we live in. He lives in the body we live in.
Amen.
You believe in ghosts? Just as sure as there's a God in heaven, I believe in ghosts.
Yes, sir.
But I believe in the Holy Ghost that indwells us. And from the Holy Ghost, He receives praise. Let me say this to you another way. We can be religious in our body and our spirit. And we can have religious exercises, and we can have religious happenings, and we can even have religious happiness in our body and our soul. But you'll never worship in body and soul until the Spirit is in contact with the Father.
Amen.
And when the Spirit begins to make love with the Father, your soul And your body will react to what's going on.
Yes, sir.
Now that's when all of our rejoicing and that's when all of the things that we ought to be doing take place, is when it is spiritually initiated. But when it's initiated from the flesh or the soul, it doesn't get any higher than the ceiling. And it'll be as worthless to you as a Confederate dollar right now. When the Holy Spirit, when God's good Holy Ghost starts rendering praise through these old bodies to the Father and the Son, oh, it'll make a difference. And it'll stay with you for a while. You remember tomorrow and next week and days down the road. And I've learned that through the years that when that happens to us, we're never satisfied till we get back to that point again. We hunger for that kind of thing again. Someone once said to me, "You're an addict." And I said, "That's exactly right. I am. I am. I'm addicted to Jesus Christ." And God's young'uns ought to be addicted to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Nothing wrong with that. Look at verse 23. "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel." Now I know, argue with me all you will, I know that this is specifically addressed to the Jew as a nation. But I also know that the saint of God is a praising apparatus when he realizes who he is and what he is in Christ. And I'm fearful that so many of us have not been taught that. We don't know who we are in Christ. In Jesus Christ, you are God's children. You are the prize that God has given to His Son. You are the redeemed ones, those whom Christ has redeemed for Himself. Now you're about to get a hold of something, aren't you? Some of you are. You see, we're not just little urchins running around out here on the landscape. No, thank God we are the children of God.
Amen.
We are heaven bound.
Yes.
We are Holy Spirit led. And we ought to be Holy Spirit filled.
Yes,
we're the church of the firstborn.
Yes.
We're God's darlings. We are the apple of His eye. Are you listening to me? We are the chosen of the generation. We're His. When my dad was alive and we were together, I was always pleased when someone would say, "Larry, you look so much like your dad." That pleased me. You know what I'd like people to say? I'd like people to say, "Larry, you look so much like what I perceive your Heavenly Father to be from this book." There ought to be some kind of resemblance. Say amen right there.
Amen.
And this resemblance is not going to be so much so externally, but it's internally. And Paul said we know each other, why or how? By His Spirit that lives in us.
Yes. Amen.
While this communion is far beyond family communion. It's far beyond familiar communion. It outstrips anything you know in this world because it's heavenly. Shouldn't be a secret, should it? It's going to outstrip everything in this world because it's a heavenly relationship.
Yes.
We love each other so much we can't stand it. Right?
Right.
We really do. When we get around the Word of God, there's just this thing that emanates from all of us. Not just the teacher, but emanates from all of us because the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with us.
Yes.
And this room full of folks tonight are rejoicing in the Holy Ghost. if you're getting a touch of this, rejoicing in the Holy Ghost because we are connected together spiritually.
Amen. Amen.
And this heavenly, this heavenly relationship is more than I can explain. But I'll tell you right now, I sure like to experience it. I've said to you before, there's a lot of things I can't explain, but that don't keep me from not wanting to experience it. Verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I'll pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek, watch this, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Let me just kind of translate that a little bit for you. Nothing in this world satisfies the saint of God's appetite for heavenly things but heavenly things. God creates that appetite within us and then satisfies that appetite with himself. I mean, you go to the table hungry and you leave the table satisfied. But nothing satisfies the saint of God. Now, let me magnify that thought a little bit. If you're a child of God, now hear me. I'm talking about Holy Ghost-led children of God. If you're a child of God, all of this mishmash, this amalgamation of religion will never satisfy you. Your palate will never be satisfied, and your spirit will hunger until God feeds you from the spoon of grace. And when God feeds you from the spoon and the table of grace, and you start eating the good things of God, glory. Yes. Now you're satisfied.
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
Now that appetite that God has created has been satisfied by the very one that created the appetite.
Yes.
And listen to me carefully. I fear that so many today have no appetite for the things of God. You know what we've done? We fed ourselves on margarine and Fruit Loops, Blue John. Some of you don't know what I just said, do you? When you look at the milk and the milk's blue, all the cream's gone out of it. Let me tell you something. That mess don't satisfy me. You know why? I grew up on the farm and I tasted real milk. Say, well, you don't need that when you grow up. I do. I'm still growing. Say amen, not that.
Amen.
You can't satisfy me with Blue John, honey. I was in a meeting with Brother Alvin Wilson in Lawrence, South Carolina, a number of years ago. And we sat down at the breakfast table. He put a box of, what was the name of them stinking things? You put them in your mouth and it's gone. Just they evaporate into thin air. Nothing to swallow but the milk. What is that mess? Little old square thing. No, it wasn't Rice Krispies. I know what they're. No, it wasn't shredded wheat. Shredded wheat will stay with you for a day or two. It's that. Anyway, it's a puffed up cereal, and you put it in your mouth and it just goes away. I took a bite of that mess and I said, Alvin, if you want me to preach this week, you're going to have to feed me. I can't live on this hypocrite junk, son. No, sir. Don't put that hypocrite butter in front of me. Don't put that Blue John in front of me. Don't put that cereal. It may look good on the box, but when you put it in your mouth, there's nothing to swallow. Don't put that in front of me.
No.
It's one molecule away from a Michelin tire. It ought to do something for you, hadn't it? What am I doing there? I don't need to be there. Get me away from that, Lord. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Now watch this. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live for ever. This word ever is an interesting little word. It's the word add.
How about that? That's the way you pronounce the Hebrew word, add. A-D, add. And it doesn't make any difference if the far is in front of it or not. This noun is a eternal circumstance. That means it'll be there when everything else is gone. When everything else is gone. Not just a few things, but everything else is gone. Perpetuity. You can read that verse and leave that far out and it means the same thing. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
Because the word ever is the important thing here. Now move down. Let's pick up verse number 29. They that be fat. Now some of you folks are going to really have a time with this. They that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. That word fat is the word doshane. And it means fertile, not plump.
A preacher friend of mine would say to me very often, "Oh, the Lord says that the fat's going to praise Him." I said, "Son, when we render down all the fat, it ain't going to be nothing but lard, no matter how you name it." Say amen right there. Amen. And you can't praise God with lard. Amen, amen, amen. That's not what it means. It's the fertile. It simply means those that are busy doing the work of the Lord. Well, praise Him.
Yes.
I don't know about you, but I get tired of plowing. And every once in a while, I'll turn the plow loose and just look toward glory and praise Him. And then I'm ready to plow some more. Did you understand what I said to you? When we get tired of the way, we're in trouble. But when we get tired in the way, we'll be blessed. So you'll get tired plowing once in a while. But when you do, just lift your hands.
Yes.
Say, praise the Lord. Bless the good Lord. I learned a long time ago, when things get cold around you and you just feel like God's 1,000 miles away, just start praising Him. He'll show up so quick. It'll make your head swim. You see, the problem is we don't want Him around. The vast majority of religious folks in our generation don't want God around. Most folks you know wouldn't sit through a class like this. If they did, it'd be because they didn't want to be embarrassed to get up, because they want to get up and go right now. Some of you like to, but if you don't call your name, God's little children ought to have a hunger kindled in our heart. If for no other reason in the world, because we got a glimpse of Calvary one. What a joy. What a joy. Several times I've stood at the foot of Calvary. Several times I've stood at the empty tomb, at the garden where our Lord prayed. Several times. But let me tell you something. Being there physically is nothing like being there spiritually. You can experience more by the Spirit of God, God's good Holy Ghost revealing to you on this pew than we could at the tomb, at the garden, or at Calvary. Did you understand what I just said to you? I'm telling you, you don't have to go there to be there.
Right.
I'll just tell you this. You don't have to go to heaven to be in heaven.
Right.
You can be in heaven right here.
Yes, sir.
On this earth, you can be in heaven. You can live with heavenly light and heavenly blessing and heavenly joy on a consistent basis. I don't want to be a stranger and I get to heaven. Do you? I don't want to be a stranger. I don't want to be a stranger to how
I'm going to feel when I get there, what I see when I'm going to get there. I don't want somebody to have to walk up to me and grab me and say, "Brother Larry, that's Jesus right there." Boy, wouldn't you feel like an idiot.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is developing that picture in our minds on a consistent basis. And here's the good thing about it. Let me help you by your headache just a minute. You're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Him. Hallelujah. These verses now deal with the millennial. Him being the king. Look at verse 28. For the kingdom is who? The Lord's. It belongs to Him. And He's the governor among the nations. I like verse number 30. Let's look at this and we'll go to the house. A seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation, for a time span. If you looked earlier at that verse we talked about ever, you know what that time span is. You see, God's little children aren't going to just serve Him for 10 years or 20 years. A generation in the Scripture is either 40 years or 70 years, depending on where it's found. But this generation is a revolution. Isn't that something? A revolution. That's what this word means in this text at this point. It means a revolution. The revolving of. So if it is the revolution of the clock, it's the whole time span, right?
Right.
Are you about to get a hold of this?
Yes.
And if it's the revolution of time, it's eternity.
Yes, sir.
Let me say this to you. We're finished. Listen carefully. You're never going to get tired of praising the Lord. You'll never get tired of praising the Lord.